Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and also we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. How many of you made it to the fair this year? Yes. They said that it was okay, but I thought it was down somewhat. The number of people that were going by, well, the number of people that were stopping in, you know. I had a good time, and the Lord blessed. I'm not sure exactly how many made a first-time profession of faith. I think it was in the 200s. I think Brother Dale mentioned something around 250. That's 250 people. They were sincere, that have taken their feet off of that road that leads to the fiery pits of hell and put them on the pathway that leads to heaven. You know, not that they may or may not make it. They'll make it, but it's the different pathway. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Follow along as I read the first two verses. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving it without error for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that takes your word and just makes it alive in our heart, brings forth fruit for you. And I pray that that would take place this morning. Pray you'd fill me, use me, Father, and I pray that I would get out of the way and just let you speak to the hearts of your people here. And Lord God, whatever happens, we're going to thank you and give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. About 6 years ago, one of the chaplains, Gus Harrison, kind of told me that he didn't want me teaching and preaching doctrine. So I changed my methodology. I didn't preach and teach doctrine anymore. I just picked out doctrine and give it a different title. You know, and now this, you will understand as we get into it, is doctrine. This right here is the mystery of godliness deals with one of the major doctrines in the scriptures, all right? Now, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is someone who has been delivered goods, property, or something that belongs to someone else, and they are supposed to take care of it according to the wish and the will of the owner of that property. So Paul and the people he was talking about prior, which actually we looked at this context here before, and it was when we were studying the judgment seat of Christ, but all of the men, Apollos, you know, and Cephas, and those men that the people were following, all right? They, Paul says, we are ministers of Christ. Now, if you think about this now, I hear it so often that my minister's name is so-and-so, and my minister's name is so-and-so. Well, my pastor's name is so-and-so, but they are ministers of Christ. They are He has called them. He has ordained them. He has sent them. He has empowered them. He has gifted them. They are responsible and accountable to him. You know, that is what the minister is. I mean, in this case here, they are accountable to God because they're ministers of Christ. Now, but we're going to go beyond that. Moreover, it is required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. Now, that means that there are some things that have been delivered to these stewards that they're supposed to be found faithful in. And those things are found in verse 1, the mysteries of God. A mystery is something that is hidden until it becomes known or until it's revealed. And then it doesn't really have a good explanation. You can't really explain it fully, but it is to be believed, and it is true because it's in the Word of God. And we're going to look at one of them this morning. But before we do, the first mention of the word steward is found in the Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, and it's about the servant of Abraham. And then you go down to Genesis chapter 4, and it talks about this servant of Abraham's, the one that's the eldest over all the servants, that he had control over all of Abraham's substance. Okay? So the steward now has been given some things to protect and to guard and to keep and to control according to the wish of his master. Now, not only that, it says it is required that he be found faithful. Why? Because what has been given to him do not belong to him. They are not his. They belong to his master. And he is to be faithful in ministering the things that that he has been put over. Now, 1 Peter 4:10 says that every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There is a pressure placed upon anyone who's teaching, preaching, or over people to make sure that they realize, first of all, that they're accountable to God. Accountable to God. You know, one of the things that we've been given, you know, as stewards over is money. Money is one of the things that we are stewards over. But God gives us money, and we are to control it, spend it, use it, you know, disperse it according to his word. Not according to our desires, our whims, our fancies, but according to his word. That's how we're supposed to dispense with it. Now, here, though, in 1 Corinthians 4, we're not talking about money. We're talking about the mysteries of God. 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou also unto," what? Faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So there are things that we are to be accountable for to God when we're teaching and preaching, and we are supposed to protect these things. You know, America, if America had protected, and if its preachers and teachers had stood in the pulpit and protected these mysteries of God, America would not have been in the condition and the place that it is in today. But they haven't done that. They have allowed, I mean, we hear today over the news, the TV and the radio, compromise, compromise, compromise. You know, we need to compromise. What is compromise? I mean, is compromise a positive word? No, compromise is not a positive word. I mean, here you got truth, right? And here you got, this is thesis, this is antithesis, okay? Someone introduces something that's not quite truth. And so the compromise means that all of a sudden now you make a decision over here. This is truth. This is compromise. Now truth has moved over here. The next time that you address this, you compromise. You come over here, maybe close to it or farther away from it, and you got another thesis. It starts here. Truth is all the way over here. But we've compromised so much that we have moved way over on the wrong side of the ladder concerning truth. And we don't, I mean, sometimes we don't even know what truth is anymore. And that is a shame. Now, we're going to talk this morning about the mystery of godliness. And just before we get there, Americans could really care less. I mean, the average American could care less about the mysteries of God. They could care less about what is true. What they care about, probably, is reindeer that fly. You know, and they got them out. They put them, make sure they get them up every year. They care about Easter eggs. Got to have the right colors. You know, dwindling bank accounts. They care about that. Social Security, pensions. I mean, we have this list. And sometimes the thing on the top of the list, the first thing that comes to our mind is wrong. You know, but they insurance, presents, Christmas time, birthday. If we don't get what we want, you know. But anyway, kids, house, and the kids we think about are usually someone else's. We never pay that much attention to our own. We watch other people's kids. And we say, oh, man, what's wrong with them? Well, we ought to spend a little more time watching our own, you know. But the kids, houses, cars, inflation, a bearded fat man running around in a red suit. But truth? No. Truth. That is not going to be something that America is really pursuing. And it isn't. They bend it, they twist it, until it's totally unrecognizable anymore. Matthew 5:6 says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How many people do you know like that? How many people do you know in the government that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? How many people do you know in the CIA, the FBI? You know, how many people in the local church? How about you and I? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? If we do, the Bible says they shall be filled. We will be filled. Now, I don't know about you all, but religious people, all they want is dialogue, peace, love. It's kinky love, but they talk about love a lot. Yeah. Votes? Yeah, absolutely. Yep, got anything for a vote. You got a vote for me. But thirsting after righteousness? No, they form committees to even identify what it really is. You know? Let's look at mystery number one. And I call it mystery number one only because there's a bunch of them. Bible has a few. Let me just read you off seven that I wrote down just off the top. Number one is the mystery of godliness. That's found in 1 Timothy 3:16. Number two is the mystery of Christ in you. That's found in Colossians 1, verse 27. The third one I wrote down is Christ and the church. That's found in Ephesians 5 and 32. The restoration of Israel. That's found in Romans 11, verse 25. The mystery of Babylon the Great. That's found in Revelation 17, verse 5. The mystery of iniquity. That's found in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. And the mystery of the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. That's found in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55. And it's also found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. Those are some of the mysteries. If you listen close, every single one of them is a doctrine. There's a biblical doctrine that should be protected. Now, the mystery of godliness. Since this verse is one of the greatest verses in the New Testament epistles, okay, mind you, I said epistles, the New Testament epistles that talks about the deity of Christ, then you can almost rest assured it's going to be attacked. It is going to be attacked by the liberals, by those that have nothing better to do than sit at a desk and find out ways to make the Bible say what it doesn't say and say what they want it to say. And so it is attacked. Every single newer version that you're going to take up in your hands does not have this verse as it's written in the authorized version. It doesn't. So let's look at the support. Now, this might get dry for you, but it's not for me. I mean, this is interesting. I love this stuff. But here, let me show you the support for it. First, Alexandrinus, 5th century, has it the same way that the authorized version. These all have it the same way. The uncials. Uncials are just scrolls that are written with block capital letters. Okay? They have it. The K, L, and the C. Capital K, capital L, capital C. The church fathers through the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries have it as it is in our authorized version. That's Didymus, Chrysostom, and Theodoret. Now, they bear witness to the correct God-honoring words of the King James Bible. Also now, 252 out of 258 Greek manuscripts read as the King James Bible reads. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Not he who was or anything else like that. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, that's 252 out of 258, and these are from three continents over 1,200 years. And not only that, but 2,430 minuscules all agree, 99% of them, I'm sorry, agree with the authorized version text. That's the support for the text as it stands in our authorized version. The next is that is against it. We're going to look at what is against it. Against this first are six manuscripts. These are six out of the 258, okay? They are from Africa. Now, I don't need to say anything more about that, okay? They're from Africa. One version and not one church father in history is against it. As it stands, Gregory of Nyssa quotes 1 Timothy 3:16, as it's written 22 times before three of the manuscripts used for the New American Standard were even written. Ignatius cites the King James reading 200 years before Vaticanus or Sinaiticus were written. Now, just in conclusion, the King James Version reading is found in the Western Family of Manuscripts, D, the Haitian family, C and A, Syriac, L and C, and the Caesarean. All four families of manuscripts has it as it's written. Now, back to the text. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What does that mean? That means that God showed up as a baby. God showed up as a baby. I mean, can you explain that? Can I explain that? No. I can believe it, and I know it's true. But you women, can you imagine taking care of Jesus when he's a baby? Changing his diapers, you know, feeding him. All of the things that go with raising a baby. Can you, I mean, that is hard for us to fathom. It is. And kids, I mean, I was only four in my family, but my mom's family had 16. Can you imagine living 16 kids and one of them never sinned, never does anything wrong, never talks bad? Oh, my goodness. I mean, and you can imagine the brothers and sisters are going to be trying to set this person up. I mean, that's going to be their daily, weekly, monthly, yearly goal. Set him up, you know. People don't change. Just because the centuries change doesn't mean the heart of man has changed. It's desperately wicked and evil, you know. Now, he grew up with other kids and he never sinned. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not believe that Jesus Christ was just a man. I believe that he was what the Bible says, God manifest in the flesh. That's what he was. But I also know that he came as a baby. And he had to be taken care of. But God the Father knew that, and he prepared, and he took care of all of that. Now, Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall, what? Shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. God with us. This baby that showed up has already answered this prophecy to the letter, because Mary called him Jesus, God with us. And in the New Testament, it says God with us. Now, let's go on. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest, let me turn there so I get this correct, an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay? Now, when you get to that phrase, yet without sin, without means totally apart. There was no sin in him. Sin didn't have a place to take residence in him. Without sin. Now, we're not talking about Santa Claus. We're not talking about the Jesus that the cults talk about. I was raised in a cult. I know what they say about Jesus, and I know what a few of them say. You know something? The cults spend more time studying what you believe and what you don't believe than you do and I do. They know what you believe and what you don't believe. And that's why 30 to 40%, and it might even be more now, of the new converts into the cults are Baptist people. Somebody has dropped the ball somewhere, and I don't know where. Now, figure that one out. Can you figure it out? He's a baby. He's going to grow up. I mean, it says that he grew, that he increased in wisdom and stature. Yeah. And in favor with God and man. 1 Corinthians 1:25. If you want to turn there, God doesn't have to mess. He doesn't have to do any big thing to mess with the jugheads, you know, and the intellectual people of our day. He doesn't have to. All he has to do is let a lady have a baby without a man being involved. And he done wiped them out. They have no idea how to deal with that. All they can do is say, well, it couldn't happen. It doesn't happen today. It couldn't happen then. You know, what they've done is they've taken God out of the equation. I mean, they have flat taken God out of the equation and his miraculous power. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, this isn't the whole verse, but it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then a part of verse 21 says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Yeah. You know, they do call preaching foolishness. They do. I mean, Brother Dale, he's knocked on a bunch of doors. I've knocked on doors. I know what they think. Now, Hebrews 9. Let's turn there. That's just over a couple pages. Hebrews 9. We're going to start at verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, we're going to stop there. And the reason is that if I have a will, okay, when does my will, it's a will. It's not a living trust. It's a will. When does my will take place? When does it go into effect? It goes into effect when I die. Yeah. When I die. So the new covenant, the New Testament, comes into effect after the death of the testator. That's when it comes into effect. The death of the testator is what effects the New Testament. Now, let's move on, if we can, here. The Apostle Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake. And I'll tell you what, in the prison system, when I go up to Jackson and places and minister, those fellows come because they want to. They're not forced to come. They come because they want to. But every once in a while, you get some in there that are there because they want to visit their buddies. They haven't seen them in a long time. And you can tell, you know. But, you know, there's some that come up there and says, you know, when I first came in here, you know, I figured you people are pretty foolish people. Standing up here talking to a bunch of men in a prison, you know, and talking about this Jesus that everybody knows. Yeah, everybody knows him all right. Yeah, the name Jesus is one of the most popular names around. And I don't need to explain why it's popular either. You know? But he says, but you know something? In the last 15, 20 minutes, I got to figure out, you guys are genuine. You actually believe what you're teaching and preaching. That's so true. Why? Because I want to be a good steward of the mysteries of God. I believe it because it's true. I believe it because God has shown me that it's true. And in my life, he has changed my life, changed it drastically. Anybody wants to know, ask my wife. You know, wives are sometimes more honest than men in that we talk about the big things, the good things, the great things we do, but wives talk about the other things too, you know. Anyway, we'll move on. When God wanted to mess with men's minds, he didn't have to exert himself. He just let a woman have a baby without a man involved. Now, there's four ways that God makes man in the scriptures. Does anybody want to give me any help on how he does it? Anyone at all? I see a hand way in the back and left. Jim? Yeah? And there's out of dust. He makes man out of dust. Now, that's what I've got down. I've got down, he makes man out of just dust, Genesis 2:7. He makes a woman out of a man without a woman. That's Genesis 2:21-24. All right, that's when he took the rib and the flesh from the side of Adam. Makes a woman out of a man, and he makes a man out of just a woman alone. The prophecy is Genesis 3:15-16. The fulfillment is in Luke 1:26, and Isaiah 17 builds on it. And then he made a man out of a man and a woman, Genesis 4:1-2. All right? Those are the four ways that God makes man. Now, one of those ways out of dust. This little girl, she is asking her mom. Mom, she says, how did people come to be? And her mom, she's trying to make it simple for the little girl. So she says, you know, God just took dust and made man. That's how man comes to be. Well, that isn't all the young girl wanted to know. But anyway, that afternoon she comes screaming, Mom, 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 come upstairs, please. So she says, oh, okay. So she goes upstairs. She says, Mom, there's somebody either coming or going underneath my bed, you know. You know, sometimes we need to be careful how we explain things, you know, to our children. Now, a bumper sticker I read not too long ago says, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. Now, first of all, I mean, it makes sense because we know why we're where we're at in our society. We know why the churches and the religious institutions are where they are because they have gone away from the standards, the principles, the truths of the Word of God. But in reality, it's not true because that Bible is so far out ahead of us, we lag way behind it. We don't spend enough time in it. We don't heed it enough. So we got to catch up with the Word of God. And when we do, then all of a sudden the jungle becomes second. You know, it takes a back seat. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:20-21, I read those before, but men still use wisdom. They use human wisdom to try to get away and from and around God's revelation. The Greeks, they had philosophers, lovers of wisdom. We have it today. We have it today. I mean, man thinks that he is the summation of all things. I got this mailing in the mail. Join our society. Join our society. We will give you success. You will be successful in everything that you attempt to do. So I went on the computer and I background checked what this society was. This society is nothing other than man is the ultimate. Man is the end of all things. You can have what you want. All you got to do is name it, claim it, believe it, and receive it. I mean, I've named and claimed and believed and never received a lot of things. And I'm a man, you know. But it's heresy. I mean, that's what it is. It's flat heresy. Now, God, can't you just see God and hear him saying, you know something? These people are just getting a little bit too smart for their own good, and I am going to mess them up. I am going to come to the earth, and I am going to be a baby, and I'm going to grow up, and I am going to pay for their sin. I am going to show my love for them by being who John the Baptist said he was, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that's exactly what John the Baptist said he came to do. He didn't come just to show up the intellectual jugheads. That's what I call them, folks. And sometimes I have to call myself that. So I'm not really standing in contradiction or contrary to a lot of different people. If you love to study, have at it. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking to people that have nothing other to do than sit down and criticize God's word, try to find ways to tear it apart, make it say what it doesn't say so that they're comfortable in their sin and their heresy. Now, this is the one, John 1, we're talking about. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, not like the emphatic diaglot says, the Word was God, all right, and still is God. And then, you know, if you look at the next verse, you know, look at John 1, verse 2. Now, the next verse and the third verse, the same was in the beginning with God. All of a sudden, we got a plurality, you know. But then the third verse says, all things were made by him without anything was not, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, this Word became flesh. The mystery of godliness is, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. People are trampling on the deity of Jesus Christ, and they're getting away with it by the droves. All of the cults out there, they defame the biblical revelation on who Jesus Christ is. Every single one of them take Jesus Christ down from his ultimate position that he put himself in, and they defame him in some way. They do. I mean, the one that I grew up in, they said that Jesus Christ and Satan acted together in the redemption of mankind. And then you're still not redeemed unless you keep the law. Now, a mystery is something that's so, whether we believe it or not, it is something that's hidden, and then at some point in time it becomes revealed and you can't explain it. But it's still true whether we can explain it or not. Now, somebody's have been entrusted with something, and for the most part, they haven't been faithful in being good stewards over the mysteries of God. Now, with that in mind, I'm talking about me now. There was a time when we was going to a church, and I did not think that the church was teaching me enough about the Holy Spirit. So I left that church, and I went to a different type of church. And in 4 months, that church, all it talked about was the Holy Spirit. In about 10 months, I found out that they didn't know the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. You see, this is where it's at. It's not what I think or what I want. This is where it's at. This is the truth. And we have a responsibility to read it, to heed it, and to share it with others. And God help us if we're not faithful in that endeavor. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the watch care that you have over us. And we thank you that you are going to hold us accountable someday for that which you've entrusted to our care. And Father God, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.